Well, good evening, everybody, to our Acts 28 lesson, again featuring the Lord's Supper, Communion, and we're trying desperately through a chart, number 21, on the link www.bibleunderstanding.com/misc.htm, number 21. We're trying to show how the communion meal, or the Lord's Supper, as found in the New Testament, is in fact a very, very strong parallel, is inseparably linked to the Passover meal as instituted or initialized when Israel was delivered from Egypt, as recorded in Exodus chapter 12. Now, at the beginning of this lesson, we read Genesis 50 to 17 to 21, which you might like to read as well. So just some revision in Exodus chapter 12, just some very, very brief revision. We're going to have a look at this Passover meal. Remember that Israel was given a meal at Passover. They had to eat something, and they had to eat it getting ready to depart. Exodus chapter 12, and you know that they had to take a lamb. It's found in verses 3 down to verse 7. They had to kill the lamb between the evenings on the 14th day of the first month, and they had to take the blood and strike the two side posts and the upper door posts of their houses. And they had to eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire. Exodus 12, there it is. They had to eat the Passover. They couldn't eat it and leave any remain. It had to be totally consumed or destroyed. But it was a meal that had to be eaten in haste. They had to be ready to walk, because it was a meal that was, if you can look at the chart, it was, in fact, the first step on a long journey for Israel to take under the care of God to enter into their inheritance, that is, the promised land. So their deliverance journey started with a meal. Coming down Exodus chapter 12, and this is just revision, never an apology for revision. Coming down for chapter 12, Exodus 12 verse 24, you shall observe this thing for a law to you and to your sons forever. The Passover meal was given to Israel. It is a statute, part of the law for Israel. And verse 25 of Exodus 12, and it shall be when you come into the land which Jehovah will give you according as he has promised that you shall keep this service. This meal given to Israel was a memorial, for indeed it reminded them of what happened, as verse 26 goes on to show. Exodus 12, 26, and it will be when your sons shall say to you, what is this service? Then you shall say, it is the sacrifice of Jehovah's Passover, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our houses. So it is a memorial, but it also looks forward, doesn't it? A memorial that is commanded to Israel, and it looks back to the deliverance, the blood that was shed, and it looks forward to them entering the promised land. Something specifically belonging to Israel. Now I'm going to jump way into the New Testament to a passage that we have read, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm skipping Matthew 26, verses 17 to 19 and 26 to 30. You know that the Lord was consuming the Passover meal with his disciples. The Lord was the priest, king of Israel, and there were 12 apostles with him. It was at the feast of Passover that the Lord broke the unleavened bread and gave it to his Jewish brethren. It was the priest king of Israel, the true Passover lamb, that took one of the cups of the Passover meal and sipped it with his Jewish brothers. And he told them, just as in the Old Testament, that they had to do it. Now, Paul, picking up this same service, this same memorial meal which Christ called the Passover. Remember, you can call it communion if you want. You can call it the Lord's Supper if you want. But Christ called it the Passover. And he took the Passover meal which was given in Israel's typical salvation, and he brought it home to the faithful in Israel's real salvation. So there was a meal in the past, and there was a meal in the Gospels that was inseparably linked with the feasts, the steps that belonged to Israel and their deliverance. So, 1 Corinthians 11, from about verse 20. Well, let's go down to verse 23. Paul tells them, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And giving thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance. It's a meal of remembrance. Now, of course, we remember Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But don't forget that in this context, his blood is not the blood that... I'll change that. The blood in this context is the blood of the new covenant which was promised to Israel. 1 Corinthians 11:25. In the same way, he took the cup also after supping, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. So it was a memorial meal looking back to when the new covenant was established, ratified, if you like. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he shall come. And he was coming in Corinthians chapter 15 at the Feast of Trumpets. And if you look at your chart, you'll see that Israel entered the inheritance, the promised land, at the Feast of Trumpets. Back in Israel's history, there was Passover. They were given a meal which looked forward to the land. And they entered the land at the Feast of Trumpets. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus shed his blood, the blood of the New Covenant. And at the Feast of Trumpets, you know that he descends out of heaven. And that descent out of heaven continues down to the earth, where he will bring in that new covenant. So they are the parallels. Our problem is, when we see Passover and the shedding of blood, we forget all the setting. We totally ignore the fact that it relates to Israel and think, oh, this is all about me. Well, praise God, he did die for you and me on the cross. But remember, in Genesis 50, verses 17 to 21, that Joseph, their brother, had been rejected, sold for silver, thrown into a pit. And after many, many years, Joseph's brothers remembered him. So, if you look at your chart, you'll see that following the Feast of Trumpets is the Feast of Atonement. Trumpets, Pentecost, Passover, unleavened bread, weeks, you can see it on your chart. There was 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Oh, by the way, I want you to write on your chart under 40 years. Can you see 40 years at the top and 40 years down the bottom? Would you write on your chart, would you write this generation? I want to talk about that before I do the Feast of Atonement. So would you mind if I just took a little sidetrack here? Add that to your chart because I really left it out. I want to show you this generation. Now, you'll remember in Deuteronomy chapter 1 that from Mount Sinai, or Horeb, as it's called, to the southern part of the promised land was 11 days. So God marched them straight from Mount Sinai to the border of the promised land. But what happened? God told them to go up and take the land, remember? But they sent in spies, didn't they? And only two of those spies had the faith to go in. And the names of the two spies were Joshua and Caleb. Now, I want to read a little bit from Numbers. In Numbers 14, verse 6, in Numbers 14, verse 2, the sons of Israel murmured. They'd seen a lot of miracles, but they murmured. Numbers 14, 2. And all the sons of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, oh, that we had died in the land of Egypt, or oh, that we had died in the wilderness. Well, a bit of a prophetic statement there. And why has Jehovah brought us into this land to fall by the sword? Because some of the spies had told them about the giants, right? So that our wives and our sons should be a prey. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Oh dear, it seems to me that they'd forgotten the power and majesty of the Lord, hadn't they? And they said one to another, let us make a leader and let us return to Egypt. Now, in this chapter, in verse 6, Joshua and Caleb, of those that searched the land, tore their clothes. And they spake to the company of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which the land which we pass through to search is an exceedingly good land. If Jehovah delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Now then, you know, don't you, that the nation of Israel did not believe these two. And it reminds you of the book of Acts, doesn't it? Passover had been slain down the bottom of the chart. Christ was their Passover. He'd given up his life. The blood had been shed. A meal was given. Pentecost or weeks had been fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, and people are proclaiming to Israel that the one who died was their Messiah and ready to give them all the promises that were theirs. And what did the people in the Acts period do? What did they do in the Gospels? They rejected Christ. They rejected the message. Do you see a parallel yet again? This generation, let me come down to Numbers 11, verse 30. Say to them, as I live, verse 28, says the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so I will do to you. Your dead body shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number. Do you see? From 20 years old and upward, who have murmured against me, you shall certainly not come into the land which I swore to make you live in, except Joshua and Caleb. Two faithful remnant. Now I want to come to Matthew and show you another generation, a specific and very special generation, who also in the New Testament did exactly the same as the Israel in their historical setting at Kadesh Barnea. Matthew 12. You'll know these verses, but I wanted to embellish and show you these parallels tonight. Matthew 12, verse 39. Then 38, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered and saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. Oh dear, oh dear. As if there hadn't been a world full of books of signs and miracles that were done by him. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. An evil and adulterous generation. Now, adulterous is a term that applies to Israel. They were in a covenant marriage relationship with God. Adultery is when married people break the marriage bonds. Single people don't commit adultery, by the way, just in case you didn't know that. They might live loosely, but they can't commit adultery. They're not married. But Israel was in a covenant relationship with God, and they, that generation, in the time of Christ, in the Acts period, were a prophetic fulfillment of the adulterous and faithless generation at Kadesh Barnea. Can you see that? Isn't the Bible an amazing thing? There was a specific generation back in the past, and there was one in the Gospels and the Acts period that were also as faithless and adulterous as the old Israel. Remember, they wanted to make a golden calf? That's spiritual adultery. Mark 8:38. Mark 8:38. A specific generation. You can't take these verses, do you see, and apply them to the people in America or Australia. They don't work. We are not living in an adulterous and evil generation, because Americans were not in a covenant marriage relationship with God. Mark 8:38. Therefore, whoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Do you see it? The Son of Man shall also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels, i.e. at the Feast of Trumpets. Isn't right division a gloriously liberating thing? Now, guess what Peter's going to preach in Acts chapter 2? I'll show you what Peter's going to preach in Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, he earnestly testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this crooked, untoward, perverse, they are all the synonyms, generation. Right division means we need to be careful with the scriptures. But that was a parallel I wanted to throw in, so something new to add to your chart. Please write this generation under the 40 years at the top of your chart, and put this generation under the 40 years at the bottom of your chart. Okay, let me go back to the Feast of Atonement. You'll see that trumpets, there's the parallels, trumpets at the top when Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, there were seven trumpets, seven circulations, 7 days, seven trumpets in the book of Revelation, do you see? Jericho was a picture of the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of Israel's Lord and Israel's Messiah. That's what trumpets is about. But tonight, I wanted to feature atonement. And to do that, I need to go to Leviticus briefly, chapter 16. In Leviticus 16, when Israel got in the land, do you see? Israel got in the land, the tabernacle had been built, Aaron's high priestly garments had been made, both the garments and the tabernacle, built by those who had received supernatural gifts, remember. So here comes just a very few verses about the Day of Atonement. Once a year, Israel's high priest entered into the holiest of all. And this is what took place on that day. Verse 29 of Leviticus 16. Now you should read the entire chapter, but I want to be brief to get to the end of the chart and the lesson. And it shall be a statute forever to you, i.e. Israel, in the 7th month, on the 10th of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. Israel, on the Day of Atonement, were to humble themselves. They were to humble themselves and do no work. The native and the alien who is staying among you. Humility, and a lack of work. So this feast, whatever it represents, is also a feature of God's grace for Israel. Do you see? No work at all. You know, I've told you, friends, there are teachers out there that are going to tell you that Israel had a mixed gospel, that they were saved by works. No, terribly sorry, the Feast of Israel will tell you that they will be the nation that God promised Abraham he would have, and it won't be by works. It'll be by God's grace. And on the Day of Atonement, they had to humble themselves. Now, this is what the Day of Atonement anticipated. Verse 30 of Leviticus 16. For on that day, you see, on that day, an atonement or a reconciliation, that's what the word means, shall be made for you to cleanse you so that you may be clean from all your sins before Jehovah. How does this fit in to the chart down below? What is this cleansing of sins have to do with communion? Come on now. How can this be? Well, let's remember the story in Genesis chapter 15, verses 17 onwards. When Joseph's brothers, and Joseph was the heir, sold for silver, thrown into a pit, when Joseph was recognized by his brothers, they said, "Please forgive us." They were worried that Joseph would repay them for what they had done to him. But Joseph said, God did this. God organized this to preserve many people alive. And on this Day of Atonement, in the future, when Israel recognizes their Savior, they will know sins forgiven. How are their sins going to be forgiven, everybody? Well, because this Passover, their Messiah shed his blood, and it was the blood of the new covenant, wasn't it? Pardon me while I leap over to Jeremiah chapter 31, just in case we've forgotten what the new covenant's all about. Jeremiah 31, reading from what? Verse 30? No, 31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I cut with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant of mine they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I shall cut with the house of Israel and the house of Israel. Verse 33. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall no more teach each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, do you see? Saying, know the Lord, or Jehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Jehovah. For I will what? Forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Oh, let's go back to the chart. There's the Passover in the top of the chart, and a meal is given. The meal looks back and remembers something, and it looks forward to the land. We've already read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The meal, the Passover meal in Matthew 26, the Lord told them to eat the bread and drink the cup. And Paul said it was to do that, they were to do that in remembrance of the Lord. But what did the Lord say it was? Let's go to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, he said, and what verse do we want? Because my program is slow. And he said in Matthew 26, verse 28, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Can you see communion linked with the Day of Atonement? Can you see communion? The meal that the disciples had to take was linked with the true Passover and the true Day of Atonement, when their sins would be forgiven under the shed blood of Messiah, who was Israel's high priest, who on the Day of Atonement went into the holiest of all in the tabernacle with the blood of animals to bring about his own cleansing and the cleansing of the sins of the nation. But this communion meal, greater than the Passover meal, because it looked forward to when Christ would come back, the nation of Israel would look on the one that they pierced, the new covenant would come in, and under the terms of that unconditional covenant, he would forget their sins entirely. Now, communion and the Lord's Supper is linked with the fulfillment of Israel's feasts. It has nothing to do with the church, which is his body. Isn't that an amazing thing? Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 16. I want to put the verse in again for you. Leviticus 16, I want to put that verse in again. Leviticus 16, I think I read 29 and verse 30. Sorry, I had to find the verse. Leviticus 16, verse 30. Look at this. On the Day of Atonement. For on that day an atonement shall be made for you, a reconciliation to cleanse you, so that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. You see, the Day of Atonement follows trumpets. Atonement is in Israel's land when the tabernacle was up and they were in their inheritance. The Day of Atonement, the cleansing of sins for all of Israel, did not take place at Passover. It took place when they celebrated the day or the Feast of Atonement. That's when sin and sins were dealt with. So down in the chart at the bottom, old Christ died at as the Passover, didn't he? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But the total cleansing of sins for all Israel will take place after he returns on the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. And communion, the Lord's Supper, is inseparably linked with looking back through Passover to the type and shadow, but it's linked with Israel and the fulfillment of those wonderful feasts. Isn't that glorious? I hope you can see why I, as a Christian today, do not participate, and this is my personal decision, not necessarily yours, but I don't participate with communion because I'm not going to be cleansed in the future under the terms of the new covenant. I am cleansed today because I'm in Christ, and in this dispensation, you and I have forgiveness of sins. Praise God. Isn't it a wonderful thing? When we rightly divide, we don't take the things that belong to Israel and start thumping them on every other believer. Is it any wonder so few Christians can truly appreciate the great dispensation given to us today by God through Christ, through Paul? We have forgiveness of sins, redemption through his blood, not according to a covenant that's yet to come in, but according to the dispensation of the grace of God. And when he says you're forgiven, forget the covenants, they belong to Israel, then praise God, have the faith tonight to know that every sin that you've committed in the past, every sin that I thought today which was wrong, and every sin that you'll commit in the future has all been forgiven. And what can we do but bow the knee and bless our God who in Christ has so gloriously forgiven us. But hang on a minute. There's just another little thing that I want to look at before we bring this lesson to a close. So I'm going to go back to Genesis one more time, to Genesis chapter 50, and we're going to go back to Joseph, where his brothers see him. Oh yes, they know who he is, and they're worried. Uh-oh. This is the one we rejected and crucified, if you like. Now then, this is what they said. After they'd asked Joseph to forgive him, he said, Genesis 50 verse 19, he said, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" As we said earlier in the audio, no, Joseph isn't in the place of God, but guess who their Messiah is? Speak to a Jew today, and they will tell you that it's impossible for God to come in a human form. They will tell you that nowhere in the Old Testament was there any picture of a miraculous birth. They will argue Isaiah chapter 9 away, but they can't argue away Isaac, can you? Who was a miraculous birth, whose mother was beyond bearing children, and whose father was way past it as well. Now there's a miracle, don't you think? And guess what happened to that miraculous son? Abraham took Isaac to offer him on a hill in Jerusalem. There's a miraculous birth, and there's the death of one who was born miraculously in type and shadow. But coming back to Joseph, of course, he said in verse 19, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" Verse 20, "But as for you, you thought evil against me." This doesn't sound like Joseph has had any trouble in forgiving them, don't you think? You think Joseph's really struggling to forgive his brothers? I think Joseph knows all about it, don't you? "You thought evil against me," Genesis 50 verse 20, "but God meant it for good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save a great many people alive." That's Joseph, a picture of the graciousness of Christ. And now, says Joseph 50:21, "Do not fear, don't be afraid." He said, "Don't be afraid, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke to their hearts. The new covenant in Israel's hearts, Israel comforted. By the way, he's going to nourish them. And I would like to ask you, what is the feast that follows the Feast of Confession and Sins Forgiven? What is the feast that follows the Feast of Atonement? Well, can you believe it? By a stroke of pure miracle, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. I better put the S on there. Tents. Provision. Do you know that the Feast of Tabernacles is celebrated at exactly the same time as the Feast of Booths? Tabernacles is the harvest ingathering at the end of the agricultural year. By the way, I went to the harvest store. We had to pick up some milk the other day. And, well, it was yesterday. It doesn't matter when. And there on the bench was this huge pumpkin. And you Americans all go a bit crazy with pumpkins towards the end of the year. I know all about that. But, I mean, I've never seen a pumpkin like it. And I tell you, it was a huge, and of course it was an orange pumpkin. It wasn't a green one or a yellow one. It was a huge orange pumpkin. And we, at this time of the year in the Northern Hemisphere, are coming to the end of the harvest, aren't we? And that's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. It's God's provision. Oh, please, friends, remember supernatural gifts and God's provision? If ever there was a chapter that spoke about supernatural gifts and God's provision, it would have to be Joel chapter 2, wouldn't it? Blow a trumpet in Zion. Now, there's something very interesting, isn't there? After a trumpet, guess what happens? After a trumpet, the Lord will be jealous for his land and pity his people. I've just read Joel 2:15, blow a trumpet. Now down in Joel 2, verse 18, then Jehovah will be jealous for his land and pity his people. And you can find that in Deuteronomy 32, and you can find that in the book of Romans, but I leave you to discover those things. So after the Feast of Trumpets, we don't have the church being taken to heaven, do we? Because in prophecy, at the Feast of Trumpets, Jehovah is being jealous for his land and pity his people. Just like Joseph pitied his brothers, so the Lord will pity his people. And what's Joel 2:19 all about? Altogether now, it's not about heavenly places. Jehovah will answer and say to his people, "Behold, I will send you grain and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied with it." Oh, yes, says Joseph, "I will nourish you. I have forgiven you. You thought it me for evil, but God did it for good. And I will abundantly nourish you. And I will no more make you a curse among the nations," says the Lord through Joel 2:19. "And I will remove the northern army," says Joel 2:20. And of course, remember, Israel's deliverance doesn't only mean the fundamental truth of sins forgiven, it means being removed from Gentile dominion and enemies defeated. So if you go back to your chart, number 21 on www.bibleunderstanding.com, /misc.htm, you'll find that up the top in the Promised Land, you'll see enemies defeated at the Feast of Trumpets. And when you come down below, when the Lord returns, read the book of Revelation, enemies are going to be defeated. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he will destroy the lawless one with the breath of his mouth. Isaiah chapter 11 thrown in as well. So do you see tabernacles and booths? After their sins are forgiven, Joseph says, I'm going to nourish you. And that's what tabernacles is all about. Nourishment. And booths, they build the booths to remember God's provision as they wandered through the wilderness. Now, friends, can you see how communion is linked with the purposes of God for Israel and the earth? Do you see this meal in the top of your chart? A meal is given that looked forward not only to the land, but the Feast of Trumpets and atonement, sins forgiven and tabernacles, God's provision. Well, what do you think the same meal represents in the Gospels? Come on, people. We have been hoodwinked by doctrines and traditions which say, oh, you know, Christ came to start the church, and Matthew, Mark, Luke and John's all about the church, which is his body, and the Old Testament's about Israel. Well, that's the greatest set of blinkers that the enemy's ever put on a group of faithful people. The parallels in this chart are emphatic, and it's time for us to acknowledge the Word of God. Now, we're going to finish our lesson by looking at the chart and noticing at the top, when Passover brought Israel out of Egypt, there were signs and wonders and miracles, weren't there? And down in the New Testament, when the true Passover offered himself without spot to God, there were signs and wonders and miracles, weren't there? Up the top, when Israel came out of Egypt, a meal was given which looked forward to the land. Down in the New Testament, a meal was given. And in Matthew 26, the Lord said, I will not drink it until I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. The meal in the New Testament look forward to the land. God's kingdom, friends, in Matthew, does not mean heaven. Oh, it's a heavenly kingdom. It originates out of heaven, but it's not in heaven. The kingdom of heaven in the Gospels is the kingdom out of, originating from heaven, not in heaven. Do you see how these meals parallel one another? So for 40 years in the top, Israel, instead of having faith after 11 days, they were turned back and wandered in the wilderness, and that generation perished, didn't it? Guess what happened in the Acts period? There was an adulterous and a wicked and an untoward or perverse generation, stiff-necked in heart and ears in the Gospels and in the Acts period. And at the end of the book of Acts, after 40 years, what did God do? Instead of Christ coming at the Feast of Trumpets, which they anticipated, God, at Acts 28, put Israel aside. He put those signs and wonders aside. He set them aside for a future point. And he introduced to us, through the Apostle Paul, the dispensation of the grace of God. And it's been running for 2,000 years. And that generation, down there at the book of Acts, what happened to them? The Roman army in AD 70 came and took Jerusalem. The temple was razed to the ground. By AD 130, the nation of Israel, except a very, very limited few, and few means limited, but there you go, I've emphasized it, most of Israel, that generation, were scattered around the world by the Roman army. What happened in the top part of your chart happened at the bottom. Isn't the Bible miraculous? When we rightly divide it. Why do you think Hitler had millions of Jews to persecute in Germany? Because the Romans put them there. How do you think the Tsars massacred, genocide, practiced genocide in Russia? Because the Romans put them there. And we don't live in a dispensation that relates to the Lord's Supper, that relates to a new covenant, that relates to Christ coming to the earth at the Feast of Trumpets. We live in a dispensation that has nothing to do with Israel, nothing to do with the earth. And I hope that you continue to come to our lessons and the lessons in the other Acts 28 rooms so that you can begin to see the glorious differences found between most of the New Testament and those seven letters written by Paul after Israel was set aside at Acts 28. And those letters about us today are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Praise God if you're beginning to see these things, friends, because it's not by any work that I have done. As the Lord said, the Holy Spirit, God, has revealed these things to you. And all praise to the glory of His grace as we bless Him at the end of another lesson. Father, we thank You and praise You for Your help and Your understanding in our lives. Father, we are faltering and failing and we haven't been the best and we wish we were better, but Father, grace is grace and we thank You for it. You've helped us not because we have worth within ourselves, but You're a God of love and grace and we thank You. Thank You for two sevens tonight. Help Linda to grow and to learn more. Thank You so much for Les, Home Camp and Tony. Father, they rejoice in these truths. Help them to know more. For Right Division 1, our brother Alan. Father, he understands some of these things. Help him to know more. For Gail, our sister in the Lord. She knows and understands these things. Help her to know more. She's hungry. For Ray, my brother Ray, and our brother Ray, also in Florida. Help him, Father. Take him forward. Give him someone to talk to and help him to know more. For Sweet DC, our hard-working admin, Father, with the smileys tonight, thank You for her. Help her to know more. For Sea Queen, our friend, who sat through the entire lesson, Father, help her. She's probably heard stuff that doesn't sort of fit with what she's heard before. Help her, Father, give her peace. For Julie, another hard-working admin, help her, and she's rejoicing as a granny again tonight, Father. Help her, help Emily, and help the new babe, the boy, River Andrew. Help him, help them, and Father, help Julie to know more too. And finally, for Ed, our brother, likewise, Father, help him to know and to grasp these things and to share them with those that You bring in to his sphere of influence. And to every listener of this audio, we bless them, each and every one. May they grow in understanding of the dispensation of the grace of God as found in the Apostle Paul in those letters. Thus we bless You. Thus we praise You, Father, through Christ our Lord and Head. Amen.